Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. What a blessing to have Brother Engstrom with us today, and a privilege. For all of our young people, you need to go out and talk to him. You may not even know what to ask, but you want to talk to him because he's one of the last of people of that kind of music. And to have the history, I mean, he's got something to say that'll be a help to you. Jeremiah chapter 6. I appreciate your prayers. I've had a cold all week, and I just started talking yesterday, so we'll see how this goes. Brother Boyle, the notes are here, so if I don't finish, just pick it up where I leave off. Thank you for all the soup. I have enough chicken soup for the whole year. Well, I've preached through just about every book in the Bible. Brother Engstrom, we've been here 44 years. We started the church 44 years ago. So in that time, I've preached through just about every book, verse by verse or chapter by chapter, except the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And this morning, we're going to preach through the book of Jeremiah, but not verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're going to put it all together in one sermon. That'll be my exposition of Jeremiah this morning. When we first went to college, the adult Sunday school class was going through the book of Jeremiah. And boy, that was tough to sit and listen. It just seemed like one tragedy after another. And all this bad stuff's going to happen. It's just, wow, you just walked out. Man, this is oppressive. This is difficult. But if you go all the way through the book of Jeremiah, you find that there is a positive in the book of Jeremiah. There's a hope. And the truth is, if they had faced it earlier, they would have found hope earlier. So this morning, we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. And you may want to underline that next word slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Turn over to chapter 8, if you would. Verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, and if you'll underline that word slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And if you just go back to chapter 3, one other verse. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And if you'd underline that word, feignedly. So the emphasis on those particular words is that of all the sin that they were involved with and their lack of dedication to God, their repentance was slight. It was minimal. It was half-hearted. It was at best lukewarm. Slightly, feignedly. That's how they came back to the Lord. We live in a day where you don't see very much repentance. You don't see people come to the altar and weeping over their sin. As a matter of fact, so often you see people justifying their sin, even sometimes Christian people. That, you know, you have to understand, we live in the year 2019. You know, this is a different day. We've got to live like people in 2019. So there are many parallels through periods of time to Jeremiah. Now, if we put it in its context, Jeremiah being one of the last of the prophets before Israel's taken into captivity. So they had a king, Josiah, who sat on the throne. He's the son of Hilkiah. Now, I don't know if it's the same Hilkiah who was the high priest, but there was a high priest called Hilkiah at that very time. It's possible that that was his father, though we don't know that. But we know that he was a priest and lived in Anathoth, just about 3 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. So the priest would go in and minister, and then they'd go back to their city or town. And so Jeremiah being of that priest order. So the children of Israel now have rebelled against God, and they came back, they rebelled. Now the northern kingdom is already gone, taken away to Nineveh. The Assyrians came in and captured them, took them away. But the southern kingdom didn't heed, and they became guilty of some of the same sins of the northern kingdom. So here we are at the end of their time, and they're sitting and thinking, nothing's going to happen to us. Everything's like it's always been. We're fine. And so they did not understand the hour in which they lived. They didn't understand the culture had changed. They didn't understand that they were really unfaithful to God. Now, some of the sin was very wicked and vile. The most obvious one was idolatry. There was a god of Baal. So they worshiped the god of Baal. Some, they burned their children to the god Moloch. I mean, it was a series of things that they did, like the other nation had done, northern kingdom, to be unfaithful to God. I mean, the commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, the whole realm of Christianity revolves around that. He's number one. And if we don't put God number one, something else has taken his place. So something else had taken his place. And they, because of that, God sent prophets. But now Jeremiah comes along the way, and this prophet Jeremiah begins preaching about their sin. You know, it's all right when preachers talk about somebody else's sin. We can say amen. But when he steps on our toes, wait a minute, that's meddling. That's not preaching. That's getting into my business. But we don't like to do that. We like to parse our words and be careful. And, you know, we don't want to say too much. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, Jeremiah, he spoke what God told him to speak. He didn't parse words, and he did not make it easy. He just said, here's what God said. And he was warning them. Judgment is coming. He would be the last of the major prophets before the dissolution of the nation of Judah. And they were going to go into captivity, but they didn't know that this was really going to happen. They didn't believe it. But imagine being, you know, if you say, what is the legacy of Jeremiah? Well, I preached till everybody left. That's pretty much his legacy. He didn't preach and see great crowds come and people flocking and people getting saved and getting right with God. He wasn't on TV. He didn't have his blog. He was not popular. He preached the word of God because that's what was needed in that hour. And he did it without compromise. He sensed a duty, and that prevailed over everything else. It was his duty to preach the word of God. Now, there were a number of things we note about the book of Jeremiah. His vision includes the Babylonian captivity, and that's one of the primary things. He said they're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And it happened, just like he said, 70 years, and then they came back. He talked about a worldwide dispersion, a final regathering. He talked about much in the future, a kingdom age, day of judgment of the Gentile powers. He talked about a remnant that would be left behind. So there were many aspects of his prophecy that the prophet foresaw that they couldn't even comprehend what he was talking about. But yeah, we have that promise today. Some of those still will be fulfilled in the future yet. There maybe three prominent things we see in his life. Turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13. In verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now, when people would get dressed in those days, they would have something to wrap around them, and then there had to be something to gird their robe or their clothing together. So he said, I want you to take that, and that was something that you'd use continually, and I want you to bury it in the dirt at a muddy river, Euphrates. So he did, came back home. And then the Lord said, now I want you to go back and get it. So he went back and got it and dug it out of the dirt, and he said, this is going to be a testimony of the children of Judah. You're no better than this filthy, dirty girdle. You're trying to put something unholy on something that is holy. So there was a sign that was given, and that was the linen girdle to gird the loins, and often a prophet would use a physical example. So people would walk by, and the prophet would hold up the girdle, and he'd tell them, you're no better than this filthy, rotten girdle. That's popular preaching, isn't it? That's how you win friends and influence people. But that was the message, because that's what was happening. You know, you can't always be kind. When someone does wrong, somebody's got to point it out. Now, if you're rearing children and you don't see anything wrong with your children, there's something wrong with you. One time somebody came to me and said something about one of my children. I said, I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. I live with them. We have to correct them. We have to straighten them out. And that's a Hoosier term. Got to straighten them out. Do right. I mean, that's part of it. You can't always say, now, honey, it's okay. You know, I realize you killed the calf, but it's all right. It's not a big deal. You can't do that. You do have to point out the error for the people. They needed a man of God, a prophet, to point out their sin. And there was plenty to go around. And perhaps maybe the greatest of all of it was their lack of acknowledging that there was anything wrong. They just thought everything is okay. It had become status quo. Everybody's doing it. We'll get by with it. There was a second one, illustration that he used, and then chapter 18, we'll not read it, but one of the things that probably is prominent you remember out of the book of Jeremiah is he went to the potter's house. And he watched the potter work, and he took the clay and he molded the clay. And then he distorted it and he had to remake it again. And it was a picture of how God will take a piece of clay like you and me, mold us into something that's wonderful and beautiful. And it may be marred, and he can make it again. And that's what he was saying to Israel, you know, it can be made again. You can be made right again. A third thing that's very prominent in the book of Jeremiah was his imprisonment. So he was placed in a dungeon. At least two occasions where he'd been taken away and put in prison, not for some wrong deed, but for preaching the word of God. Jeremiah 38 and verse 9 says, my Lord the King, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So Jeremiah suffered great persecution because of his faithfulness to God and the word of God. Jeremiah 7, verse 27. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call them, but they will not answer. So he preached, and yet the Lord said, they're not going to turn. They're not going to change. But it was his job to give the word of God, and it was important for them to hear so they'd be without excuse. Amen. Isaiah said it this way, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And somebody needed to tell them that because they were turning against the God who created them. three simple points I want to give you this morning. The first one's really important. Judah did not see their sin as exceedingly sinful. They may have admitted, well, yeah, it's not the best, but they did not see it as exceedingly sinful. Remember about the second year of our church, there was a family that came that had four adopted children, and they came on the bus from Southington. And they got really involved, and they were teenagers. I think they all were teenagers. And the mom kind of grew up in the South and sort of understood Bible-believing churches and so on. But the dad clearly was not saved. Nice guy, but not saved. And they prayed for him. This went on for a year or two. And one day in a revival meeting, he came forward, and we led him to the Lord. I remember the personal worker was talking to him, and he was sobbing uncontrollably. I mean, I don't know if he could even understand what the man was saying. And I said, just pray with him. He's ready to be saved. You don't have to do it anymore. He understands. Just ask him to pray. And he prayed and got saved, was faithful in church. And, you know, the Lord blessed the family. We're thankful for that. But you see, he repented over his sin. The reason he was weeping is because he knew his failure. He knew his sin. He knew how he lived. He knew his shortcomings. And when he had to face that and deal with it, it was life-changing. Now imagine if he said, look, I'm going to keep living the way I'm living, but, you know, I'll also try and live for Christ. It's an impossibility. There has to be repentance. There has to be a turning from sin to God. Turn with me quickly, Romans 7, verse 13. Keep your place in Jeremiah because we're going to keep coming back to it. Romans 7 and verse 13. Paul says it very clearly, and that chapter 6 and 7 describe this whole issue. Romans 7, 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become... What's the next two words? So not just sinful, but exceedingly sinful. That's missing today in our society. Exceedingly sinful. We don't see our sin as exceedingly sinful. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. He said, that which I should do, I don't. That which I ought to do, I don't do. There's something about the old nature of man that we have to see who we are. Now, that's depressing. Yeah, who wants to admit they're a sinner? Who wants to admit that we do anything wrong? But you see, the way to victory is admitting that. The way to get over it and get better and change is to repent from that. And if we don't face it and deal with it, then we'll never be what he wants us to be. Jeremiah 1:16, he said, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, for they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So one of the things we see is they did not want to hear the word of God. It's amazing how when you bring the Bible out, you hand somebody a gospel tract, suddenly it gets quiet. If you were in a public setting and you opened up at a public hearing in your community and you held up the Bible, people would, it would get attention. Who are they? What do they think they're doing? Bringing the Bible here to a public meeting? If you're with your friends and they were unsaved and you suddenly bring out the Bible, suddenly no one wants to talk to you. Remember handing a tract to a grocery clerk and they said, well, that's not for me. And I said, oh, yeah, that's for you. He said, no, it's not for me. He said, yeah, it's for you. They said, well, you don't understand. No, I understand. It's for you. Amen. That there's something about it that people don't want to hear. What does the Bible say? And I've even heard people say this, that I don't care what the Bible says. Think about that for a second. That's the state of Judah at this time. They didn't care what the Bible said. It doesn't matter. And we look at the world around us through the eyes of the world, and we think we're as good as everybody else. There is a different life for a Christian than that in the world. The Christian's not to be part of the world. were to come out of the world and be separate from the world. And so Jeremiah gives them the word of God, but they didn't want to hear it. And so what do? They put them in prison. That'll stop them. But it didn't change the word of God. It didn't change what was truth. Second thing I see about them is they rejected the paths of their fathers. Could I say this without being derogatory in any way? My father is not perfect, but he knew a whole lot more than I knew. And if we disrespect those over us, whether it be a boss, a leader, a parent, or a grandparent, if we don't listen to them, we think we're better than everybody else. Now, things change. There are TV shows that are now ancient that I thought they were new. I haven't kept up with it. If you were on Jeopardy and they put up, here's all these events going on in the entertainment world, I wouldn't even know. If there'd be somebody supposed to be popular, I wouldn't know it. You know, there are things that continue to change that, you know, we think we're so much better. You know, we've got the smartphone and we can find out any information you want. We just think, what do they know? What do those old people know? What's Brother Ingsham know about music? I mean, he knows a whole lot more than just about anybody here. You know, I would want to quit playing if I were, you know, you watch him play, you say, I can't do anything compared to him. He's got it all figured out. But you learn from those people, but instead, we reject them. I don't care about the old people. I don't care what they say. Oh, that's just a preacher. That's just my parents. You better be careful about rejecting the guidance of those who are over you and the elders and certainly your parents. And so they rejected the paths of their fathers. They were at ease in Zion. They were thinking peace was permanent. They cried peace when there was no peace. It's like a child putting in a cage with poisonous snakes and you think, they think there's nothing wrong here. And you know any second something's going to happen. And that's the peril Judah was in. Babylon was gaining strength and they had turned against and separated from Assyria. Now they're going to come in and they think nothing's wrong, everything's fine. And yet there was imminent danger that they would be taken away captive. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. They failed to do that. A third thing that I see is they walked in the imagination of their heart. This goes all the way back to Genesis. It says that wickedness became so great on the earth that every imagination became part of the life of people before the flood came. Every evil imagination. The imagination is an interesting thing. Now, I can imagine I'm going to go out to the gym. I'm going to start at midcourt, and I'm going to drive to the basket and two hands dunk the basketball. That's an imagination. That ain't going to happen. I can imagine I can sit down here and I can play and sing and that's an imagination. It's not going to happen. I can play and sing, but whether it's listenable, whether it's tolerable, that would be another question. And you might think, I'm going to be president of the United States. Probably not. But there are a lot of things that people imagine that's going to make them happy that are wicked, that are wrong, and sinful. And they thought by worshiping the God of Baal and all these other gods. I mean, they had a God for every city. They thought, man, this is, one of them's going to work and we're going to be wealthy and we're going to be happy. We can do what we want. People's minds work in a strange way. And we get caught up in our imagination and we think we're better than we are. We think it'll all work out. I can tell you so many experiences and stories. But I know there are people, if I could be discreet enough to say this, they thought, if I just had a different spouse, I'd be happy. And their imagination goes wild. And they leave their spouse and go find someone else to find out it's not true. Their imagination gets caught up in it. And they think some vice, if I drink this, if I take this pill, I'm going to be happy. It's their imagination. It's not true. And if people are given over to their evil imagination, they begin living those things out. And that was happening in Judah. Look at chapter 13, Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13:10. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:60, thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. I guess you should turn to this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. While you're turning there, let me read Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They're living in an imaginary world, a world that is not true. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, the imaginations come through the thought, through the mind. And as we think on things, they may not be true or healthy or good. We begin to dwell on them thinking they're going to be good. Thinking we're going to be happy. Thinking it's a positive thing. Jeremiah chapter 2, he talks about how they ignored the judgment in the future to come. So they walked in the imagination of their heart. They rejected the paths of their fathers. They did not want to hear the word of God. But they ignored the sure day of judgment that was to come. Chapter 2, Jeremiah 16. All the children of Noph and Tophanes, they have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? And thou hast forsaken the Lord God when he led thee by the way. There was judgment coming, but they ignored it. There's a consequence for sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it does. Some way it finds you out, but they ignored that. How can you live a life ignoring the word of God, living by the standard of the world, and think it's going to turn out good? As a Christian, our goal is to follow the word of God. We're not perfect, but that's our goal. We're trying to follow the Bible and live by the word of God. And when we sin, we admit it and we deal with it. That's the way of victory. They did not see their sin as exceedingly sinful. Well, the second thing I noticed about them is they hated the prophet. If they could just destroy the prophet, if they could tear down the prophet, isn't that the way of sin always? Isn't that the way of the liberal crowd? Tear down that which is good. Now we're all on the same level. Tear down that preacher. Tear down that person, that parent or teacher. If we can say things that are negative about them, if we can tear them down, now that makes us look as good as they are. You know, who do you think you are? And we try to spread gossip, try to say things about them. And anything we can to tear down other people. You know, if that's the way you live, you have a miserable life, always trying to tear down everybody else and see the misery of everyone else. That's their plan. That was their only plan. Look at chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20. In verse 1, Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Pasha, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Chapter 37, verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. Chapter 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I think that's how they consoled themselves. They thought, that'll teach you, thinking you're better than us, telling us that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, telling us that we can't worship Baal. But you know, that doesn't change a person's heart. Amen. That doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring peace. Just by destroying someone else's life, just by tearing somebody down with your words, just by spreading gossip about someone, doesn't make you any better. The way you get better is admit your own sin and deal with it. So they thought, if we get rid of the prophet, now everything's going to be fine. It didn't change the judgment to come. It didn't change their family. It didn't change their personal life. All it did is just put out a voice for a while and allowed them to become more calloused in their sin. That's all it did. Somebody persists in sin over a long enough period of time, they get used to it. And that's the way their life is. And they think that's status quo. So they hated the prophet and tried to destroy the prophet. But thirdly, God had a plan for them and he revealed it to them. God had a way out of that judgment. And that's the way it always is. God says, now, if you do this, this is going to happen. But if you do this, you're going to find blessing. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Who are you going to serve? So they could have avoided the captivity if they had repented. Go back to chapter 7, Jeremiah 7. I'm going to have to quit preaching soon. I'm about out of water. So, Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now all those things he said, if you don't do this and don't do this, then you're going to stay here and you'll be blessed. Now I'm assuming by what he said is that's what they were doing. So you got to stop what you're doing. These were pretty wicked things, really. They excused them. And they only feignedly turned back. Now, in the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah began preaching. There was a revival, so-called revival. But the revival was more Jeremiah telling people you had to do this than it was people doing it from their heart. So they tore down a lot of the false gods and a lot of the groves. And, you know, there was an outward appearance of turning back to God. But as soon as Josiah is gone, everybody else went back to the same way. And then just for short periods of time, I think it was five more people would ascend the throne. But just for a brief period of time. And Babylon took one of them into captivity and then put someone they wanted on the throne. And then it was all going downhill. But no one wanted to admit it. No one wanted to face the reality. They could have avoided it. How? By repenting and turning to God. Amen. It's never too late to turn back to the Lord. Amen. It's never too late. In chapter 23 and verse 3, he said, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now this is a promise of a future blessing. So he said, yeah, there's judgment now, but there's a great day coming. Look, there are a lot of issues that we face in our culture today and even worldwide, but there's going to be a day of great revival. Whether it happens in our lifetime or not, we don't know. We hope it does. But there is going to be a day where there will be peace on the earth. There is going to be a day in heaven where we will experience the glory and joy of being in God's presence. So we have a promise of future blessing. Go over to chapter 29. Chapter 29, Jeremiah. Starting at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. There is the possibility of turning back to the Lord. He said, you're going to be 70 years in captivity. Sometimes God allows us to have the fruit of our own way. And sometimes he allows people to go through a time of their wilderness wanderings and time of trouble and struggle. And he allows that to purge us and prepare us. And that was for the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to take you and teach you something. And he took a wicked and a worse people than even they were, the Babylonians. And then he said, I'll judge them. But for now, I'm going to allow them to bring judgment on you. So God can bring judgment in our lives. He can chasten those whom he loves to bring us to a place where he can once again bless us. Amen. Repentance brings restoration. And then chapter 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Now think for a second with me. Had God changed in his attitude toward his people? Well, he wants to take them into judgment, but his attitude is always he loved them. He loved them even while they were in sin. It's like a parent with a wayward child. You love them. You just don't want to see them go through struggle. You're not happy with sin. God was not happy with their actions, but he hadn't forgotten them. And he was ready to bring them back. It's like the prodigal son of Luke 15. The son came back after a time of rebellion and wickedness, wasted his substance with riotous living, with harlots. And he came back and his father welcomed him. He said, rejoice with me. That which is lost is now found. Amen. And our Heavenly Father has his arms outreached to everyone that's lost, that if you'll come, he'll save you. I don't care what you've done or where you've been, he'll save you. And to every backslider who's gotten out of the will of God, that have only slightly turned back to the Lord, only feignedly turned back to God, that if you come back wholeheartedly, his arms are open. He loves you. Just like a parent would love their own child to come back. He loves you as one of his children. Oh, that he would bring you like a mother hen would bring its brood under its wings. He would bring you under his wings. Let's bow for prayer this morning.